As we've been looking through this series in Luke, we've seen the way that Luke has set out this ordered account of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first few chapters, he's identified that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was and is the Son of God. And he's been going through the way that various things have pointed to that identity. And now he starts to give an account of his ministry here on earth. In fact, very similar to the way that we've been looking at Christianity Explored in Mark, the way that we see there the identity, the ministry, and the call of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look first then, in the first three verses, at how the good news is preached. How the good news is preached. And we see there that the word there is glad tidings, but in effect that means preaching the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we see, first of all, that it was a very ordered way of presenting the gospel. We read there that Jesus went through every city and village. It was a campaign, if you like. It wasn't a half-hearted thing, oh, we may do this tomorrow, we'll think about it. No, it was ordered. And no doubt it was hard work for Jesus walking through those from village to village, from city to city, in the heat of the day, along those dusty roads. And if it was hard work for Jesus, then we can be sure too that quite often we can expect no less. And Jesus here gives us a model of that, how he evangelized that area of Judah and Galilee. And we know from other portions of Scripture that in that process of that ordered process of going from village to village, that he would have preached in synagogues, he would have preached in open air, he'd have preached one-to-one, and he would have preached in homes. But there was a plan, it was ordered. The second thing to note is that it was ordained. By that I mean that Jesus used this God-ordained method of preaching. We read there that he was on this journey preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And no doubt there would have been easier ways for Jesus to have proclaimed his gospel. He was, after all, God. He could have done what he liked. But he chose to use this method of preaching that was hard work. And today, we can see all sorts of other easier methods of using social media, internet, and so on. And so, you know, when you have to perhaps get up early in the morning to go and deliver those Bibles, maybe it's a bit of a damp, drizzly day, and you feel that you should go out onto the streets with the gospel. Maybe there's all sorts of other temptations to hang behind and not go out and enjoy the pleasures of staying at home. But Jesus must have felt, too, those things. But the example here is that he preached around those villages and cities, as indeed did his disciples after him. And we know the examples that we see of Peter and John fulfilling this model. In Acts chapter 5, we read, for example, you remember the way that they'd been persecuted and warned off? In Acts chapter 5, we read, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And of course, you know then that Luke, who wrote this gospel, was the accompanied Paul on several of his journeys. And Paul went even further afield in more difficult circumstances, because he felt compelled by the love of Christ to obey the command to go out into all the world. And so He withstood so many difficulties and dangers to preach the gospel to those that would listen. And that's why it's important for us to stress the centrality of preaching here in ABC and to the other small villages that are around us. Because unless we do that, unless we're proactive and we're ordered and use this ordained means of preaching, even if it means inconvenience and ridicule and misunderstanding, it will not, the gospel will not go out in this God-ordained way. It doesn't mean, of course, that we don't use those other means. God has blessed radio ministry, video ministry, all these different forms of outreach. And the apps that are on our mobile phones are so widely used around the world. But still, the centrality of preaching, if Jesus chose to use that method, then so should we. And it also doesn't mean that we just go out and preach. We see from other parts of the scripture that Jesus went out and he healed people. He helped people. But he preached. And it's interesting that Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we hold very dearly, and just so many of us have benefited over the years from his ministry. I haven't told my wife I was going to say this, but he went to Linda's home once. He was on a preaching tour, and there was a particular medical need in the family at that time. And he spent a long time with the family just dealing with that medical issue. But his purpose for going was to preach the gospel. And here we see that Jesus preached. Yes, we should do all these other things as well. So it was an ordered ministry. It was an ordained ministry, but it was also organized. We read there, in the first and second verse, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So it was never intended to be a one-man ministry. Jesus took the 12 disciples and some of these faithful women with him. And again, we see later on the way that he sent out disciples in two by two. And we see the way that Paul went around the world. Very rare was he on his own. It's usually Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and somebody being sent out and ministering together. And that's such a wise practice. Now, Jesus didn't need to do that. He was unique, of course. He didn't need to be held accountable or needed any support, but we certainly do. And I'm personally a little bit aware when I hear just a Lone Ranger evangelist going out on their own without that accountability, without being sent out from a church which seems to be the God-directed method. And when we are part of a team going out in some form of evangelism, I know from personal experience that perhaps certain personalities are sort of overtaken by the corporate gifts that God has given to people as you work in a team. And perhaps more importantly, people are praying for each other. I've certainly experienced this in Gideon work, where some of the diffidence that I normally have seems to disappear because people are praying for you. You know the people back home are praying for you. And it's an organized outreach. So team ministry then is important. And it helps us to be accountable. It helps us to rely on others' support as well, as we see here. Because some people were evidently more suited to frontline work. Some people were wealthier than others and provided from their means, from their substance. So everyone was involved in some way in that team that went out. And it's notable, as in other parts of Luke, the way that he stresses the importance of women in this. and here no less. And we see that Joanna and Susanna were named. We don't know hardly anything else about them. But we do know that Mary Magdalene, who was also part of this team, she'd been possessed by demons and had been wonderfully healed and restored and was now a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt, these women followed the Lord at no small cost to themselves. They went right down into Jerusalem with him from Galilee, meaning presumably that they had to leave their family behind, their work, their homes, and make this sacrifice for following Jesus. So that was the team that Jesus had. And it's interesting the composition there, isn't it? There were no great orators there. There were no great people of influence. But these people were chosen by God. And we can sometimes long that our church will be full of people of great influence and power. And no doubt that would be great and useful. But never let us be dismissive of just ordinary folk like ourselves, who God chooses to project his kingdom to the world around us. So that's how the good news is presented. Secondly, how is the good news received? And here we're looking at verses 4 to 15. The disciples must have been so excited to be part of this team. There was Jesus, the Messiah, the one who created the world, going out to preach the gospel. Can you imagine that? Jesus going out into Ashbourne? And they must have assumed that every single person is just going to fall for this, is going to be taken up, they're going to devour this message and respond to it positively. So we can imagine their surprise when significant numbers did not follow Jesus, but roundly rejected his message even the religious leaders. So how can this be when our Lord himself is the preacher? And how does that leave up them then, the disciples, when they were going to go out on their own without Jesus? And how does that leave us here on earth today? What hope is there when we go out into a village or onto a street with the gospel message? Well, Jesus goes on to explain to the disciples and to the hearers there what their realistic expectation should be. And he chose to teach this through the parable of the sower, or sometimes it's called the parable of the soils, the type of soils. And this is one parable that we're in no doubt about what it means, because Jesus gives us the interpretation. And the seed is the word of God, and that's a constant. The sower is the Son of God. We're told that in the Matthew version. And again, that's a constant. Although the Son of God uses us, he told us to go out into all the world. So where we see the sower there, we can see those that continue that ministry. But what varies is the soil on which that seed is sown. And here, of course, the soil represents the heart, or the response of the heart to that seed, the message. And the heart of every single person at some stage is going to be one of these sorts of four sorts of soil. And we need to recognize, as we are preaching, that the gospel message will land on these different forms of soil. But we need to make sure that as preachers, as evangelists, we are sowing solely the seed, which is the word of God. We don't want to be sowing any ideas of our own. We just want to be giving out the word of God. And then there's a warning here also to the listeners, those the people who will receive that seed. And everyone there has to be a response of some sort, as we'll see as we go through this. So the first one then is this unresponsive heart. Verse 5. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Then the translation of that in verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You see, the gospel can be heard, but it can be immediately rejected because of the hardness of the heart, the hardness of the soil. But also, we need to recognize that Satan will come along and snatch that gospel message from the heart, because Satan hates anything that is going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is real, and the devil is evil. It just amazes me that Satan worship is growing, you know. Satan, who wants to destroy everything that is good, for some reason is attracted to people. It's just beyond my comprehension. It really is a work of the devil. It's just beyond any common sense. So we need to be prepared and pray hard in any evangelistic endeavour for that protection from Satan. And Jesus uses that picture of birds coming down to snatch away. I didn't mention that, Elijah, when we're planting seeds. One of the worst things that can happen when you're planting grass or grain, that the birds will come down and snatch it away. I've just planted that. Go away, you pesky pigeon, or whatever it is that's trying to eat the seed. And that's the picture of Satan coming down and snatching away that seed before it's had time to germinate. And so an unresponsive heart can be because the heart of the listener is hard, like a well-trodden path. And you remember that story in Acts of Paul speaking to Felix. And he said, go away now, perhaps I will listen at another time. And that's the reaction of hearts that are like a path. Go away now. Seed, go away. Bird, come and take that seed away. And the response that we need to be aware of then, as we are preaching, is that if we're preaching to hardened hearts, we need to pray that seed will land in an environment that is protected from Satan, from the evil one. We put mesh, don't we, over grass seed or things like that. And we need that sort of mesh of prayer to protect the seed as it's being sown. And hearers need to be warned that the seed, the sower of the seed, won't keep coming back. He will see that piece of land there is trodden because it's walked on. And next time, he won't bother broadcasting the seed over that bit because it's a waste and the bird just take it away. So hearers of the word that reject the gospel need to be aware that they're rejecting, possibly permanently, because the sower won't come back necessarily again. And we do need to protect those young hearts that hear the word. Protection by mixing with other believers, putting them in touch with the church, and so forth, to protect them from Satan's attack. So that's the first sort, the unresponsive heart. But secondly, we have the impulsive heart. And we see there in verse 6 that some seed fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And the interpretation, verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And this is the response of someone who has that mental assent to what they're listening to. And probably the gospel is here, but not here. And the emotions are stirred, but there's no depth, there's no root going into the heart. And those signs of life soon disappear as temptations or the pressures, peer pressures, come upon them. And that apparent growth disappears. And so we need to be careful that we're not just looking for sort of a little sprouty growth, something before that seed's had time to root. I'm an absolutely hopeless gardener, and I know the first time that I tried to grow potatoes, I'm also very impatient, and knowing that that seed potato was under the soil there, and I just couldn't resist digging away to see what happened to that seed potato, and whether any start seeing any small potatoes yet. And of course I wrecked the potato in the process. No, we expect there to be that signs of growth if the seed really has taken root. And Jesus warns that some will have the appearance of saving faith, but will ultimately be found to have no root at all. So, again, as soul winners, we need to beware that we're not just content with that mental assent to what we're saying, without any heart work taking place. And there's sometimes the temptation, isn't it, to use our powers of persuasion without us balancing that with our prayer for the Holy Spirit to really work in the life of that particular hearer. And hearers need to be warned to repent. It's not just that mental assent to what we're saying, it's a turning away from that life, turning away from the stoniness that seed's on, to warm that good soil. And we should expect to see some sort of life there. There was some growth there, you see. And you know, I believe that the biggest need of an evangelist is undoubtedly prayer. Prayer from the evangelist and a team of people praying that the seed will fall on well-prepared ground. But then thirdly, there was the preoccupied heart. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the interpretation, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard it, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. See, these are the sort of thorns that affected the likes of Judas, the likes of Paul's helper Demas, who wrote in Timothy that Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. People who seem promising, but then the temptations of the world, the temptations of those thickets of riches and other things come in and overwhelm that little plant. And yes, there's some sign of growth there, but it never comes to maturity. So again, soul winners need to beware that when we're preaching the gospel and that seed seems to take root, that we need to make sure that the environment that plant is in, that there's nothing there that's going to stifle the growth of that young plant. You see, so far, none of these seeds has actually achieved permanent, eternal growth. And I was just saying to Bryn on the way in that sometimes that we see parts of these, the way that this seed falls. But there's no, apart from the first one, where the devil takes away the seed very quickly before it's had time to root. The impulsive heart, it does seemingly take root a little bit, but there's no moisture. There's nothing there to support it. And so it just fizzles away when those temptations come. And that could happen over a period of time. And the preoccupied heart, again, there's some growth there, but then that growth is choked by all these cares and riches and pleasures of life. So it never comes to maturity. And sometimes there's time gaps between these different phases. So we never need to give up on anybody who's received the gospel, perhaps apart from that first one. But what is happening here is that people who take this, hear the gospel, and are swayed by it, as those people on Palm Sunday bowing down and saying Hosanna to the Son of God as Jesus came into Jerusalem, but then within days were shouting crucify him. There was no depth of growth there. There was no evidence of lasting change. And we can expect there to be some evidence of some sort of change. And when we, as preachers of the gospel, there's the risk of looking for results without there being that depth of change. So, signing your name in a book, going out to the front, putting your hand up, are not necessarily proofs of eternal change. Yes, they're good signs, but we need to be certain to see those fruits of the from the seed. So that brings us to our final one, which is the well-prepared heart. In verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And the interpretation, verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And that but in the beginning of both those verses is the most important but for an evangelist. And is the reason why we should be spending time sowing the seed in some form or other. And you remember in Acts chapter 17, the story of the Bereans. They received the seed, they searched the scriptures, and many believed. And that's our prayer. That's our prayer for Tuesday nights at Christianity Explored, for the Boys Brigade, for the Tots. It's our prayer when people go out onto the streets, that that seed will be heard, will be investigated, and will be believed on, and a change of life will take place. And when that happens, it yields a crop. But it says there, it bear fruit with patience. And that's something that soul winners need, patience. Sometimes those seeds will be in those former states, but they need that protection, they need that prayer, they need the watering. They need to ensure that nothing comes and clogs things up. And that's good soil then. It's a soil that will provide the growth. And that only happens when the Holy Spirit has actually prepared that soil. We can be as great as we can be in persuading people and understanding how people's minds work, but unless the Holy Spirit does that preparatory work, then nothing will happen. And Paul puts it very starkly in Galatians 5, where he compares those with the former ways of our life, but now those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just perhaps cherry picking isn't the right word in this particular analogy, but it's not just picking out one or two of those fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And we expect to see lives change. We expect to see that love and that joy and that peace and that long suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. That's the result of the Holy Spirit. That's the result of a seed landing on good soil. So then we see those four types, the unresponsive, the impulsive, the preoccupied, and the well-prepared heart. And Jesus cries out. It's not often you hear that Jesus had this sort of cry of emotion, and he said, He who has ears, let him hear. He implored his hearers to respond. I wonder just sometimes if we can, on a, you know, like Christianity Explored event, something like this, we can, you know, it's another Tuesday night and we can just go through the routines. But Jesus pleaded with his hearers from his heart. And he warned his disciples. The reason that Jesus told this was that his disciples were almost expecting a sort of 100% reaction. But Jesus gave this so that his disciples knew exactly the sort of response from individuals' hearts, what it would be. And he says in verse 10, between the parable and its interpretation, that people will be seeing that they may not see, and hearing that they may not understand. See, it's never God's purpose. It's never God's purpose that any hearer might not see or not understand. But it is the consequence of a hardened heart. Well, may God speak to every heart here tonight. We don't want there to be any hardened heart, any hardened paths here tonight. And then thirdly and finally and very briefly, how the good news can be hidden, verses 16 to 18. So we've seen how the good news is preached, how it's received, but sometimes it can be hidden. Do you ever hide things under beds? You know, things we're not too sure what to do with, things perhaps were given as a Christmas present and we're just not too sure whether we like it or not, so under the bed it goes, or things that perhaps we're a bit embarrassed with, under the bed it goes. I wonder where the gospel message and the proclamation of the gospel message is in our lives. Is it something we want to present for the world to see? Or is it something that we just perhaps just hide under the bed, keep it out of sight so that it doesn't bother our conscience too much? But this particular picture that Jesus uses is even clearer than that, because what you're actually putting under the bed is an actual flame. And that would be absolutely crazy, wouldn't it? To put a live flame under a bed or under a cover of some sort. It's ridiculous. But sadly, for one reason or another, I suspect that all of us at different times have hidden that lamp that we've been given. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Holy Spirit fueled light in our heart. And that light is something that we should be showing to those in the darkness around us. So Jesus gives this warning that we should never cover up that light. But also this is a warning also for hearers. Verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So it's a wonderful promise that we have, but also a tremendous warning. So let us, as we just finish now, just ponder in our thoughts. Are we putting under that bed the spirit-fueled fire that is in our hearts as believers? Are we, as hearers, not responding? Have we hardened our hearts? And are we rejecting that message that he's given to us? Well, let's just close in prayer. Our Lord and our Father, we just praise you for your word. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ helps us to understand how the gospel is received. Lord, we pray that you would give us receptive hearts. Lord, help us, we pray, to just change things, even tonight, Lord. If we have hardened our hearts, help us, Lord God, we pray, to just seek the help of the Holy Spirit to soften those hearts, to soften that ground. Lord, if we've been given that fire, and we've been putting it under the bed or under a bushel. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be bold in this week ahead, not to lose those opportunities, but to redeem the time. So, Lord, we commit to you now this word. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close our service by singing number 357. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. 357.